Hello, Harvest America. Welcome. Good to see all of you. I want you all to know around the country that we are roasting here in California so we could get it to you at just the perfect time. It's kind of late afternoon here. The sun is setting. People over in this section are getting a really nice California suntan. But we wanted to pick the optimal time for the whole country, and we have people watching all across the United States, which I happen to think is the greatest country on the face of the earth. I do. It's true. I would like to start naming cities, and I'm afraid if I start, I won't know where to stop. But a special shout out to some 7,000 people there in Dallas, Texas, at Prestonwood. God bless all of you in New Jersey and Hawaii and Ohio and Colorado. And thank you for joining us. And my time is up. Good night and God bless you. No. So listen, I read the other day that the phrase, "Is it possible to change your life?" was typed over 1 billion times into Google. Isn't that interesting? 1 billion times. People all around our country are asking the question, is it possible to change something about yourself? Newsflash, Google does not have the answer, okay? Nor does Siri. Y'all know what Siri is, right? You have an iPhone, Siri's that little help there that will answer your questions. My wife and I were in a cab the other day, and my wife was talking to the cab driver, asking him a question. Somehow she activated Siri. Siri butts into our conversation and says, "I don't have that information." It's like, who asked you? Siri just starts opining on things now. For fun, though, I did put this question to Siri the other day. I said, "Siri, what is the meaning of life?" Siri said, "I don't know, but I think there's an app for that." I asked the question again, "Siri, what is the meaning of life?" She responds, "All evidence to date points to chocolate." I type it in one more time, or say it one more time, rather. "What is the meaning of life?" And Siri responds, "I find it odd that you would ask this question of an inanimate object." Exactly. Listen, I'll tell you where the answers are to that question, right here in the book that I'm holding. It's called the Bible. This is where you need to look. And I'm going to read to you in a few moments some verses from Scripture that record the conversation between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. For some of you, these will be things you've heard before. For others, this will be brand new information and, quite frankly, truths that could change your life. I'm going to share with you the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. And I have good news in a bad world for you, so I hope you'll pay very careful attention. You know, here in America, we're a religious people. 9 out of 10 American homes have a copy of the Scripture. I think most Americans think they are Christians, quite frankly. But when you begin to ask people what they think the Bible teaches, you find they don't know much about it. For instance, despite the fact that 9 out of 10 American homes have a Bible, half of all adults in our country cannot name the 4 Gospels. Hint, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 82% of Americans believe that the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," is in the Bible. Sorry, it isn't. Jay Leno went out on the street. He has this little piece he does in his show called Jaywalking. He asked people the question, "Can you name any of the 10 commandments?" Very few could. One guy said, 10 commandments, freedom of speech." Then Jay Leno asked the question, "Who was swallowed by a whale?" And someone said, "Pinocchio?" It actually gets worse. 1 in 10 thought Moses was one of Jesus' 12 apostles, and 12% of American adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I'm not making this up. I think there's a lot of people, quite honestly, that think they are Christians that are not. The Bible asks this question. Check up on yourself. Are you really a Christian? Are you just pretending to be one when you aren't at all? I think there's a lot of posers out there. You know what a poser is, right? It's someone that pretends to be something they really are not. Heard a story about a guy that was down on his luck and he was desperate to make some money. He heard they were hiring down at the local zoo. And he was hoping to get a janitorial position. So he went and applied, and the guy said, "Sorry, that position is filled, but I notice you're a pretty good-sized guy, and I hope you won't take offense to what I'm about to ask you, but our gorilla died the other day, and it was one of our most popular exhibits, and this is going to sound crazy, but hear me out. Would you be willing to put on a gorilla suit and pretend to be the gorilla until the new one arrives? And the money is really good." When the guy found out how much it would pay, he reluctantly agreed. His first day out in the gorilla cage, he felt like a fool because here he is dressed up and he's thinking no one's going to believe it. But he beat on his chest and let out some noises. And the crowds were big and the people were loving it. They were totally buying it. They're thinking this guy's an actual gorilla. So by day two, he's swinging back and forth on the vines and enjoying it. And on the third day, he got a little too carried away. He was swinging back and forth and went out of the gorilla enclosure into the lion's den. Now he was in a dilemma. If he cries out for help, everyone's going to know he's a fraud. He's just a guy in a gorilla suit. But if he doesn't cry out for help, he's going to be lunch for the lion. The lion with a very hungry look in his face starts approaching him. The guy in the gorilla suit is backed up in the corner. And the lion whispers loudly, "Shut up or you'll get us both fired." Now a confession. I was the man in the gorilla suit. No. But the point of it is things are not always as they appear. Sometimes people seem to have it all together on the outside. They're calm, they're cool, they're collected, they're beautiful, they're handsome, they've got the cool car. But deep down inside, I know something about that person. In fact, I know something about every person everywhere, all across the United States, no matter if they're on the West Coast or the East Coast or the Midwest. Or for that matter, if they're somewhere else in the world. I know something about every person. Number one, I know that deep down inside, everyone is empty. There's an emptiness. We're born with it. The Bible even says that creation was made subject to emptiness, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That's why there's always been a hole in your heart. And that relationship didn't fill it, did it? And that drug didn't do it, did it? And that experience and that degree and that accomplishment or that possession, none of those things filled that void deep down inside. I'll tell you what it is. It's an emptiness for God Himself. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. No, we are not a highly evolved animal. We are a man or a woman made in the image of God, designed to know Him. And there's nothing this world will offer you that will fill the void in your life except Jesus Christ. He can fill it deep inside of you, and you can do it tonight. Country superstar Keith Urban went to rehab for alcohol issues a while back. He felt it saved his marriage. And in an interview, he made this statement, and I quote, "Playing massive stadiums is not going to fill any hole in me," end quote. Exactly. Number two, everyone is lonely. The great scientist Albert Einstein wrote to a friend, "It's strange to be known so universally, yet to be so lonely." John Taylor from the band Duran Duran recently wrote an autobiography. He talked about in their touring days with the band, he would live in a haze of drugs and faceless women to stave off the loneliness. He recalls and quotes, "Everyone wanted to party with me, but behind the party face, I was caught up in a vortex of fear, arrogance, loneliness, and extraordinary popularity," end quote. Maybe you've experienced that loneliness. You've been at a party surrounded by friends, supposedly having a good time. But the Bible says, even in laughter, the heart has sorrow. Maybe you fantasize, if I could just meet the right person and get married, I know I would be happy. So you meet that person and you get married, and then you think, now if I could just get rid of this person and meet another right person and get married, I'll be happy. And so you dump that person and meet the other person, and you say, well, maybe if we just had kids, that's what I'm missing. If I had children, then I would be happy. And you have children. Then you think, if I could just find a way to get rid of these children, I know I would be happy. It just kind of goes on and on. Even married people will be lonely. One psychologist said, it's because the more intimacy you expect from a person, the more lonely you feel when you don't get it. Listen, you're not lonely for a person. You're lonely for God. That's what you're longing for deep inside. Number three, everyone feels guilt. The head of a mental hospital in London was quoted to say, I could release half of my patients if I could find a way to rid them of their sense of guilt. Maybe you have a great load of guilt on you right now. It's that thing you did that you know was wrong. You never made it right. That abortion, that crime you committed, that sin that you committed, and it haunts you to this very day. Listen, it's not necessarily bad to feel guilt. It means your conscience is working. In our house, we have a hyperactive smoke alarm. I mean, you cook a scrambled egg at a low flame, and it goes off. All the time, it goes off. And so we have a broom handle that we have to stick up there and hit the little button to reset it again. But I would say it's an oversensitive fire alarm. Listen, better to have an oversensitive conscience than one that is seared or hardened. Here's why you feel guilt. Hate to break this to you. Because you're guilty. Because you're a sinner, just like me. Oh yes, that's right. I said sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, but I'm a good person, Greg. I keep the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. You break them. No one has ever kept all of the Ten Commandments except Jesus himself. And the Bible even says if you break one of these commandments, you're guilty of all of them. You feel guilt because you're guilty. But the good news is your guilt can be removed tonight along with your sin if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you how to do that in just a few moments. Number four, everyone is afraid to die. Everyone's afraid to die. The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of every one person will die. The Bible even says there are those who are held in slavery by their fear of death. Keanu Reeves, the star of the Matrix films, was recently interviewed. The interviewer said, people may be surprised to find that you're approaching the age of 50. Do you feel the same? Reeves responded, mortality is very different when you're 20 than when you're 50 or when you're approaching 50. The interviewer asked, do you think about that stuff a lot? Reeves responded, it creeps in here and there, doesn't it? You look out the window and you think about your eyes closing, end quote. Yeah, the fact that life is going to come to an end. William Shatner, the star of the Star Trek films and many other projects, is now 81 years old. Speaking of death, he said, quote, I'm so not ready to die. It petrifies me. I go alone. I go to a place I don't know. It might be painful. It might be the end. My thought is that it's the end. I become nameless after I spent a lifetime being known, end quote. That's right. Everyone is going to die. Woody Allen said jokingly, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But it's going to happen. And people are afraid of it. Here in the Bible, in John chapter 3, and if you brought a Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to read from it in a few moments. It's a story of a man who had it all. He had fame, he had money, he had power, and he was deeply religious. But something was missing in his life. Or maybe it would be more accurate to say someone was missing in his life. There was a hole in his heart. Nicodemus was his name. He was known around the country. He was known as a spiritual counselor. But yet, he came searching. And here in John 3 is a story of a conversation between this religious, successful, famous man and Jesus. Now, you might ask the question, well, what relevance could a conversation between some dude named Nicodemus and a carpenter from Nazareth have to do with me living in the 21st century? Answer, everything. Because essentially, it's a conversation between God and man. If we were going to elect someone to represent us, we could not find a better rep than Nicodemus. He's as close as you could get to a good person. And what Jesus said to him is relevant for all of us that are searching for the answers of the meaning of our lives. There's three movements in this story. First, Jesus and Nicodemus are face to face, then they're mind to mind, and finally, they're heart to heart. Let me read it to you. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. He said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who's been born of the Spirit. But how can these things be? Nicodemus asks. Jesus said, are you the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Born again. It's the idea of change. And deep down inside, we all want to change. Coming back to that question asked by so many people typed into the Google search engine. Can I really change my life? We try to change our lives through our appearance. Did you know that Americans spend over $11 billion a year on plastic surgery? And that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. Sometimes I look at some people and I wonder, did you actually want to look that way? I mean, this is what you were hoping for? If so, okay. Then there's Botox, you know, and some people use so much Botox, you don't even know what they're thinking anymore. They just have a permanent look in their face. Sometimes they look very surprised. Sometimes there's no expression. They might have to say to you, I'm very mad right now, but I have a lot of Botox on my face and you can't tell, but trust me, I'm mad. Well, we want to change deep down inside. And Nicodemus, the Bible says, was a Pharisee. Now, we often think of a Pharisee in a negative light because of all the things that Jesus said about them. But the fact of the matter is, a Pharisee was a man who had dedicated his life to keeping the commandments. It was very hard to become a Pharisee. They took a vow before three witnesses that they would devote their life to the keeping of the commandments. It's just that many of them were hypocrites. So not only was Nicodemus religious, he was a famous religious leader. That is why Jesus said, hey, you're the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Hey, Nick, man, you're the man. You don't know this? But he didn't know it. And despite your accomplishments, maybe there's a void in your life. Tom Brady, quarterback for the Patriots, has three Super Bowl rings, married to a supermodel, lives a life most would envy. He was interviewed a while back, and he made these candid comments. Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't it. This isn't all what it's cracked up to be. So he was then asked the question, so what's the answer? He said, I don't know. I love playing football. I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me I'm still trying to find. No, you don't need to find another part of you, Tom. You need Jesus Christ. Because everybody needs Jesus Christ. Everybody. Not just immoral people. Moral people need him. Young people need him. Old people need him. Everyone needs Jesus. It's worth noting that the scripture says Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. So you could say it was Nick at night, right? Now, why did he come at night? Probably because he was afraid of others seeing him. After all, he's a celebrity. He's supposed to be the go-to guy for spiritual information, and yet he himself is searching. So he goes to Jesus at nighttime for this special meeting. You know, a lot of times we are so worried about what other people think about us. That's why the Bible says we're just like sheep. All we like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to our own way. Don't think it's a compliment when God compares you to a sheep, because they are truly one of the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. They tend to follow one another. I read an article the other day about 450 sheep that fell to their death in Turkey. As it turns out, one sheep jumped off the cliff and 1,500 others followed. And the only reason they didn't all die is the first ones died and the others were cushioned by the ones that had landed before them. I mean, how stupid is that? One walks off a cliff, they all start walking off the cliff. First sheep said, okay, single line, let's go. We're going off the cliff, guys. It's not that bad. Let's go. Stupid. Is it any more ridiculous when we do what everybody else does and think what everybody else thinks and says what everybody else says and march in lockstep with a culture going in the wrong direction? I'm saying to you tonight, think for yourself. Make your own decision based on what Jesus Christ says. Don't let others do your thinking for you. That's why I'm glad you came. Did you tell your friends where you were going tonight? Maybe you did. Maybe they gave you some pushback. Hey, where are you going tonight? You want to go party? No. I'm going to this Harvest America event. What's that? Oh, it's Christian. Oh, no. Don't go. Don't go. You might become one of those born agains. I pray so. I pray you become one of those born agains, because Jesus said you must be born again. So check this out. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. That's a pretty big deal for a guy of Nicodemus's caliber to call Jesus a rabbi. Understand, Jesus was effectively, humanly speaking, a peasant from Nazareth. Of course, he was the Lord of glory in human form, but Nicodemus was a man of letters. He was a man who studied, and he's saying, Rabbi, it's a term of respect, and Nicodemus respected Jesus. That's how a lot of people feel toward Christ. Oh, man, I respect Jesus. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a great moral teacher. Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived, some will say. I really admire Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus did not say, admire me. He said, follow me. That's what he's saying to you right now. It's not enough to just think good thoughts about Jesus. You need to follow him. And I'm going to tell you how you can do that. Like over 4,000 people who came down in this field to make a commitment to follow Christ last night. Here's another thing. Nicodemus was getting on in years. He asked Jesus the question, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Hey, Lord, I'm kind of old now. You know, I don't know if you can really change when you get old. You know, when you get older, you start liking routine. Older people sometimes live in the past. They only listen to oldies on the radio. They go to the same restaurant, the same time, and sit in the same seat and order the same thing. There are telltale signs you're getting old. You know you're getting old when someone compliments your new alligator shoes and you're barefoot. You know you're getting old when you don't care where your spouse goes as long as you don't have to go along. You know you're getting old when happy hour is a nap. You know you're getting old when you suck in your gut and your ankles swell. You know you're getting old when your idea of weightlifting is standing up. You know you're getting old when it takes twice as long to look half as good. You know you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. You know you're getting old when you actually look forward to a dull evening. You know you're getting old when someone calls you at 7 o'clock and says, "Did I wake you?" You know you're getting old when you throw a party and no one even knows. You know you're getting old when you bend down to tie your shoes and you wonder what else you can do while you're down there. You know what I'm talking about? Man, when I'm down tying my shoes, is there anything I need to get? Because I don't want to do this for a while. Finally, you know you're getting old when your teeth and you no longer sleep together. But see, the longer you live, the more set you become in your ways. Nicodemus was getting old. There wasn't much time left. You might say, "Oh, Greg, that's good. Preach to the old geezers. I'm young." Newsflash, you don't know when life will end. You think you're going to live on to be 80 or 90? Well, maybe you will, and maybe you won't. Because death often comes unexpectedly. It comes sooner than we had planned. That is why the Bible says, prepare to meet your God. Listen to this. What if this were your last opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and you let it slip by? You said, "Well, I'll get to that when I'm older, when I'm really old, like 40. No, listen, you need to be thinking about this now. Most people make their commitment to follow Jesus before the age of 18. I'm hoping many of you will believe who are young, but I'm hoping many of you who are older will come to Christ or come back to Christ again. Because Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now the conversation shifts from face to face to mind to mind. Nicodemus is saying, "Yeah, but I don't get it. Break it down for me. How can a person be born again?" You know, some people think they're a Christian just because they're an American. Being an American doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a donut shop makes you a cop. All the cops are like, "What?" "It's just a joke." "All right." There has to come a moment when you believe in Jesus. Some say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not just one of those born-agains." Newsflash, you can't be a Christian without being born again. Jesus says you must be born again. You see, it's not an option. Some will say, "Well, you know, I believe in the good Lord and I believe in the good book." Newsflash, the good book tells you that you need to turn to the good Lord and you need to be forgiven of all of your sin. Okay, so now we're mind to mind. How is this going to happen? What is the process of this? Jesus gives the answer to Nicodemus. He makes a statement that is probably the best known scripture in all of the Bible. I bet you even know it by memory. I'm talking about John 3:16. How many of you know John 3:16? Raise up your hand. Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the gospel. You just said it. Let's break it down. "For God so loved the world." Let's personalize it. "For God so loves you." Now that's right. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. You say, "Well, I don't know, Greg. I feel that God's disillusioned with me." You know what? God never had any illusions about you to begin with. He knows all about you, but he still loves you. He loves you, and he proved that love by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. Jesus said, "Greater love is no man than this," and he laid down his life for his friends. God is not out to ruin your life. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He loves you. and wants to reveal His plan for you. For God so loved the world, He gave. He gave. But what did He give? Listen, He gave His only begotten Son. There is no greater gift that God could have given. It's a gift that's offered to you. Listen, when someone offers you a gift, you have a choice to either accept it or reject it. Now, let me just say, when you give a gift to a girl with a card, she'll always read the card first. She opens it up. Oh, thank you. And she'll read it. That's so sweet. Thank you. And then she carefully opens up the package, taking out the ribbon. I'll save this for later. Doesn't tear the paper, opens up the box, thanks you again. You give a gift to a guy, if he opens the card, the only reason he's opening it is he wants to know if there's money in it. Wrapping paper is a mere obstacle to a man, is ripping it off. I don't care how you open the gift, just open it. God has put a gift out there for you right now. You either accept this gift or you reject this gift. There are no other options. It's a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now, here's your part. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the question. What does it mean to believe? It's not mere intellectual assent. By that I mean, it's not simply saying, well, I believe there's a God up there. No, to believe means to put your faith in, your trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Yes, it's to let go of your sin and it's to take hold of Christ. Not good works and Jesus or religious stuff and Jesus. It's just you saying, Jesus, I reach out to you. I take hold of you. I believe in you. Do you believe in Jesus like that right now? You can receive this gift. There's no other option. You accept it, you reject it. Jesus goes on to say, whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean, will not perish? Can I be blunt with you? It means if you believe in Jesus, you won't have to go to hell. And yes, friend, there is a hell. Just as surely as there is a heaven waiting for every man and woman who puts their faith in Christ, there is a hell waiting for everyone that rejects this offer of God. Oh, well, let me tell you something, man. I don't believe in a God like that. How could a God of love create a place like hell? God didn't create hell for people. God created hell, according to Jesus, for the devil and his angels. The last thing that God wants is for any man or woman made in His image to spend eternity separated from Him in hell. So if you end up there, that's your choice. In fact, it's a lot of choices where you say no to Jesus over and over again. Listen, God has only dropped one lifeline from heaven, and it's Jesus. It's not multiple choice. You have to decide, and your eternal destiny rests on that decision. But listen to this. If you will believe in Jesus, the Lord says, you will have everlasting life. That means that you will have the guaranteed hope that when you die, you will go to heaven. Do you have that hope right now? You can have it by putting your faith in Christ. The Bible says, these things we write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen, I know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. You say, well, you're awfully arrogant. Well, no, it's not arrogance. It's just an acknowledgement of the truth of what God says. God keeps His promises. And I know I'll see Him one day. And I know that I'll be reunited with loved ones that have gone on before me. I know I'll be reunited with my son that left us 4 years ago. And it was the hardest day of our life. But I know I'll see him again. And if you have loved ones who have died in the Lord and you put your faith in Christ, you will see them again. That's the hope of the gospel. That is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So coming back to that question, can you change your life? Answer, no. You can't change your life any more than a drowning person can save themselves. Now let me restate the question. Can God change your life? Answer, Absolutely. He can change you right now if you will turn from your sin and put your faith in Him. You say, all right, well, what do I need to do? How can I be born again? How can I have my sin forgiven? How can I come into this relationship with God you talk about? Number one, you must admit you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm not a sinner. Actually, you are. Because you need to know what sin is. Sin's defined two ways. One is to cross a line. The Bible talks about being dead in trespass and sin. You've seen that sign in the park, no trespassing. So that means you cross a line. Well, I've never really crossed a line. Yes, you have. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever told a lie? No, I haven't. You just lie. Of course you have. Everyone has sinned. We've crossed over the line. But then the word sin also means to fall short of a mark. And what is the mark that God has set for humanity? It's perfection. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So you might say, what are you saying? You're perfect? Hardly. I'm not perfect, nor are you. We all fall short. Even the best of us fall short. Nicodemus, as good as they come, religious. But he needed Jesus just like you need Jesus. Admit you're a sinner. Number two, recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. The Apostle Paul said he loved me and gave himself for me. When Jesus died on that cross, he shed his blood for you. Yes, it's true, God loved the whole world, but it's also true that God loves you. In fact, it wasn't nails that held Jesus to that cross 2,000 years ago. It was love for you. Recognize Jesus died for your sin. Why? Because there was no other way to satisfy a righteous God that we've offended. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be religious enough. So Jesus died in my place. You see, Christ came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Number three, you must repent of your sin. What does that mean? The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. To repent means you change your direction. You've been going away from God. Now it's time to go toward God. So turn from that sin. Let it go. Remember, to believe is to let go of one thing and to take hold of another. Then fourthly, you must receive Jesus Christ into your life. Being a Christian is not merely going to church or carrying a big Bible around. Being a Christian is having Christ Himself live inside of you. The Bible says, for as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become sons of God. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door of your life and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. See, you need to open the door of your life, of your heart, and say, Jesus, come in. Have you done that yet? Now listen, I can't do that for you. Your mom or dad can't do that for you. Your husband or wife, your son and daughter, your friend, they can't do that for you. Only you can open that door. Say, well, I'm not quite ready. Maybe I'll do it later. Well, let's illustrate that for a moment. Let's say you went home after church, and maybe you're sitting down to have a little meal. And let's say you have a glass door at your house so, you know, you can see out and people can see in. And let's just say that I decided to come over to your house and get some free food. So you're sitting down to eat, and all of a sudden there's a knock at your door. Who is that? Who? And you look through the glass, and there I am. Isn't that Greg Laurie, that bald preacher? What's he doing here? And I'm smiling and waving and knocking. You sort of smile and go back to eating, hoping I'll go away. I knock a little bit more. You continue to ignore me and eat your food. I knock a little bit more. Now 10 minutes have passed. An hour has passed. I'm still knocking. You're still not answering. Okay, after 3 hours, I get the hint. You're not inviting me in, are you? In the same way, here's Jesus knocking at the door, and we're saying, hey, Lord, how's it going? We think you're really great, but we're kind of busy. Not now. Just hang out there in the porch, and maybe we'll answer later. A little time goes by. He's still knocking. Oh, well, Lord, there's so many things going on. Don't you realize that's an insult? To not open that door is to effectively slam it in his face. Open the door of your life and ask Christ to come in tonight. Number five, you must do it publicly. You must do it publicly. Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels in heaven. That's why in a moment, I'm going to ask you to make a public stand for Christ. Here in Angel Stadium, I'm going to ask you to come down to the field behind the stage and make your stand saying, I want to follow Jesus. For all of you watching in live venues right now, I'm going to ask you to get up and walk forward and stand at the video screen in the front of the room and make your public stand for Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus died for you publicly. He shed his blood for you openly. You can stand up for him. And lastly, you must do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Tonight is your night. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to Jesus. This is a yes or no proposition, an either or situation. I pray you make the right choice. Listen, friend, your eternal destiny rests on it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth and dying on the cross in our place. And now I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of every person listening or watching wherever they are on this planet. Help them to see their need for Jesus. Help them to come to you now and believe. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.